Every moment is a teaching moment.
Amen.
You know, we hear this all the time. Every moment is a teaching moment. Every moment is something that you can learn from and something that you can grow from. And I tend to look at it like a cliche, right? Because it's just something that we kind of say. But like, is it really something that has any impact on our hearts? Like, are we actually living out our lives in such a way that we want to be taught by a moment? That we want a moment to be something that we can learn from, something that we can grow from. Whether it's something we've done well, that we can look at and continue to do or continue to grow better at, or whether it's something that we are weak in, something, some place where we fell short, some place where we could have maybe done better. Teaching moments are valuable because teaching moments are the things that shape and mold who we are. And so when we're not looking at our world, when we're not looking at our moments, when we're not looking at our lives and saying, God, teach me from this. Help me to understand we're missing something. We're missing something powerful that God wants to do in our lives. And so as we've been looking at the apostles, they've been missing these teaching moments. God has been working, Jesus has been working to try and help them understand the kingdom. He's been trying to move them, mold them, and shape them so that they understand the purpose, focus, and point of what is supposed to be happening in their lives. And so Jesus, after being criticized yet again by the Pharisees, moves into a place where he gets away from it all and he tells his disciples, look, stay away from this kind of yeast. Stay away from the yeast of the self-righteous. Stay away from the yeast of the self-indulgent. Don't be a part of all of those things. And they missed it. They completely missed it. And so as we look and we see the apostles, did you notice that when we ended last week, we didn't end with the apostles going, okay, Jesus, we get it. He said, do you still not understand? And it stops. Do you still not understand? And so Mark moves on in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Now this passage, as a standalone passage, is pretty confusing, isn't it? If we just look at this all by its little lonesome, what does it make us think? It makes us feel like maybe Jesus was weak, doesn't it? Makes us feel like maybe, just maybe, Jesus didn't have full power. That he wasn't in control. And so, when we look at this, we have to, and this is why, people will read verses out of context all the time. Do you realize that? There will be people, they'll pull a piece out here, pull a piece out here. It doesn't mean what they say. They just take it in one context and they try and use it. And so they confuse us. They cause us to look at things and go, well, now this is confusing. But if we always read God's word like it's a letter, if we read the Gospel of Mark and just completely understand, this is a flow, this is a story. The Gospel of Mark was a story, was a book written for us to understand. And so while we break it down to understand more, we have to realize there is a flow, that there's something happening here. And so we see that his apostles are blind, are they not? They keep missing it. Their hearts are hardened. And so what we're looking at here, what we need to understand, is that Jesus isn't simply healing a man here. Through healing this man, he's telling a parable. He's teaching a story to his apostles. And it all starts with being blind. I was blind. You see, as we step into this story, we see this blind man being brought to Jesus. Is anybody else here terrified of being blind? It is one of my greatest fears. Like, nothing else terrifies me as much as losing my sight. You know, I've got friends that have had LASIK, and they're all about it. They love it. Oh, John, it's so amazing. I don't have to put my contacts on. I don't have to wear glasses. And they just rave about how amazing this LASIK is. You know what the problem with LASIK is?
It's your eyes.
Somebody cuts your eyes! And they're like, oh, but John, there's a 99.9999999% chance that it's going to go perfectly. And I'm like, that 0.00000001% chance is the reason I won't do it. Because if you mess up my eye, I don't get it back. Being blind is a horrible thing. Being blind is a terrifying thing. And so when we look at this blindness and we see the reality of what is happening here, how this man's life is hard, we can understand why he'd want to be healed. Amen? We can understand why he would want to have his sight and why his friends would bring him. You know, many people in our world are plagued, absolutely plagued, by blindness. And they don't even see it. They walk around day to day. They get up. They get dressed. They go to work. They come home. They spend time with their family. They do whatever it is recreationally that they enjoy, TV, video games, whatever. And they go through life completely unaware of what is missing. And they go through life this way because sin has a way of blinding us. It has a way of taking away our capacity to see what's happening in our lives. You see, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." See, there are people that walk around every day and they have no idea that they can't see where they're going. They have no idea how blind they are. Brothers and sisters, this is what was happening to Herod. When Jesus said, avoid the yeast of Herod, this is the yeast of Herod. He was so caught in his self-indulgent nature. He was so caught in his greed. He was so focused on what he could get that he had completely missed what was right in front of his face. That God had sent a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus so that all men could know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he would die for our sins, be buried, and rise again to a new life. Herod was so blind to what was happening that when Jesus was standing in front of him with his hand to make the decision, Herod's hand to make the decision about Jesus, he said, if you won't show me any miracles, get out of here. Blind as a bat. No idea. The second group are those who think they are following God, but are blinded by their self-righteousness. Now, in John chapter 9, we see a story of a man who was born blind. This man, from his birth, could not see. Okay? Now, when it tells us this, and the man saying to the Pharisees, no one has ever done this. No one has ever taken someone who was blind from birth and made them see. It tells me there was something really mangled with this guy. Okay? It wasn't just something like, you know, like I have my eyes and everything's fine, but I just can't. It wasn't right. Like there were things that were messed up there. Okay? And so what we see is that this blind man is there waiting to be healed. And so Jesus heals this man. And all this turmoil starts to build up. After the healing, after this man has been kicked out of the synagogue, which basically means he can't trade, he can't buy, after all of this stuff happens to him, we see this in John 9, verses 35 through 41. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, rather than having humility, rather than being able to recognize like, hey, something really powerful has happened in our midst, something dynamic that we need to pay attention to, they sat up on their high and lofty tower and they looked down and they said, no, this man's a sinner. He's no good. He's just a broken, hot mess. What a sad reality. When you see goodness, when you see righteousness, how can you look at it and say, yeah, well, it doesn't matter? See, these men were so blind, so completely confused about the truth, that when, in John chapter 9, this blind man looks at them and says, "Listen, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know. You want me to claim this guy is a sinner? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I was blind, and now I see."
Amen.
This blind man, when they kept harassing him, when they kept bothering him to try and convince him to deny Jesus, this man asked them, they said, "Tell us again how it happened." And he said, "Why do you want me to tell you again? I already told you once. Why, do you want to be his disciples too?" They became indignant. Listen to what they said. In John 9:34, it says, "To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?'" And they threw him out. The heart of God for his people is a heart of love. It is a heart that looks at the lost and the broken and rejoices when they are healed. A heart that latches onto growth and the power of what Jesus can do in the lives of men. You see, when we get so caught up, you know, we know the Bible tells us knowledge puffs up. When we can reach that point, when we start growing in the Lord and we start studying His Word and we start understanding and gaining more and more knowledge of the Word, it's so tempting to be prideful in that. It's so tempting to be judgmental and critical towards other people. And the reality is that we were all blind too. And that's what Jesus wanted these Pharisees to know. You weren't starting off seeing. You were blind just like them. But if you're going to tell me you can see, then I'm going to hold you accountable for your blindness. See, when we get self-righteous, when we have this attitude like we're better than, or that things should be the way that we think they should be, we must be very, very careful. Very, very careful to make sure that what we are focusing on is what the Lord wants them to be. He focused on love. So we start out with this blind man. Start out with this person that cannot see being brought. And then the second part is, I was partially blind. I was partially blind. You know, there are many similarities in this story. You guys remember the story of the deaf guy who had trouble speaking? Remember we just read that like a couple of Sundays ago, two, three, I'm not good at the amount of time back. There's a lot of similarities between these two stories. Did you notice that? Okay, so we start out with their friends bringing them, right? They had people who loved them and cared about them enough to bring them to have healing. And so we saw the beauty of community, right? We look and we see Jesus once again taking this man outside the village, okay? So once again, we're looking and we're seeing Jesus cared more about the person being healed than recognition for the healing. And we see Jesus spit yet again. Okay? But here's where the story twists. Here's where things are different. You see, when Jesus touched the ears of the deaf man and placed his fingers on his tongue, the man was healed instantaneously, wasn't he? There was no, like, partial, like, hey, can you hear? Oh, kinda. I don't know. Speak a little louder. It was instantaneous. Boom! Just that quick. But for this man, it's not that way. And so, we get left with a question. Was Jesus not capable of healing the man the first time? Was there some kind of something that Jesus did just a little bit off, and so he got a little bit of his sight, but not all of it back? You know, in Mark 6, verses 4 through 6, we saw that when Jesus was in his hometown, that he performed less miracles because of their lack of faith. So was faith the culprit here? Was this guy just not having enough faith to be healed up to this level? And so we got to answer these questions. Because the right answer to this question brings us back to the place we need to be. So the first thing is we have to realize that lack of faith is not the key component in this story. Okay? I want to be very, very clear on that. You see, as we discussed when we looked at Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, Jesus wasn't hindered in his power by these people's lack of faith. Okay? God is not limited by man. The reason why Jesus didn't do more healing there is because he has never been and never will be willing to force himself on anybody. God is not going to make you believe in him. He's not going to force his will upon you. And Jesus also had nothing to prove. He didn't have to stand up in front of these people and perform huge miracles. What he had done was enough, and anything more would have been pride, would have been him trying to show off. The second reason that we believe this is in Mark chapter 9. There is a man who brings his demon-possessed son to the apostles, and he asks them to heal his son. And even though the apostles try, they don't have the ability. They can't get it done. And so here comes Jesus back. He comes down, and this man is standing there, and Jesus says, if you believe, he can be healed. Do you remember what that father said? I believe. Help my unbelief. What? That is the most shaky statement of faith I've ever heard in my entire life. I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus, that moment, cast the demon out of that boy. It wasn't the magnitude of faith. It wasn't that this father had huge, heaping volumes of faith. He wanted to believe. And because he wanted to believe, Jesus healed his son. See, Jesus was not hindered in healing this man because of some lack of faith. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, there are people who will tell you, they'll stand up on television claiming to heal people, and when someone comes back and says, I wasn't healed, they go, you didn't have enough faith. May God judge those men.
Right.
Who tell them that. May they come to repentance. May they come to know the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is that when Jesus heals, he heals completely. And if you have the tiniest bit of faith, he heals. So when you talk about these faith healers and people out there and they go, oh, it was lack of faith on your part. Really? Lack of faith? Somebody had the boldness to walk straight up to you. And that's not faith. These men that were healed were both brought by their friends. They weren't bursting forth with faith. They had to have people who love them come and bring them. So we have to dismiss the idea that there was some sort of limited faith on this man's part. Plus, we know that before the feeding of the 5,000, okay, so we're past the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark, that before the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus had already healed the blind. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30, it says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. He then touched their eyes and said, now mind you, he touched their eyes, both sets. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. Okay? Now I want you to understand this. What I'm telling you is Jesus touched their eyes. Two men, one time, healed them instantly. Okay? Instantly. So this was not a lack of power on Jesus' part. This was not a lack of faith on the man's part that was preventing this from happening. It was the fact that Jesus' apostles needed to understand how they were at this moment. See, they had left the phase of blindness. The phase of blindness for the apostles was being lost in their sin, was not knowing what God had for them. And at this point in their walk, the apostles were partly blind. Okay? They were partly blind. See, they had enough faith to perform miracles. They had enough faith to go out and share the testimony of the kingdom. But the reality is they didn't understand it. They didn't fully get what God was trying to do. You see, when we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 34, we see that the apostles were bickering and fighting about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Is that the kingdom mentality?
No.
Is greed for power the kingdom mentality?
No.
Is that what Jesus wants from us? He wants us to be servants. Amen?
Amen?
So when we look at this, this is their attitude. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 32, that when Jesus confronts and says, look, guys, I'm going to die. I am going to die. What did we need more than anything else in the world?
Jesus to die.
Jesus to die. To take our sins. To cleanse us by the power of his blood. We needed it more than anything in the world. And what does Peter do?
Don't do it.
He rebukes him. Not going to happen, pal. I'm your right-hand man. We're taking this kingdom all the way through. We're going to drive the ball until we get into the end zone. Touchdown. He didn't get it. He did not understand. And so the apostles were at this place where they partly got it, but they didn't fully understand. And Jesus, through this healing, was helping them to see, like, the stages of how things work in the life of those who come to believe. You see, the reality is that for many, they are partly blind. Many people today are partially blind because they've heard the gospel message. They've been presented with the truth. They know who Jesus is. They know what he did, the sacrifice he gave for their lives. And they're just kind of like, I'm a good person. And God's going to judge me well because I'm a good person. And good people all get to go to heaven. And so even though they know that Jesus said there's only one way, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. They kind of hold on to their own personal self-righteousness. God's going to judge me well because I'm a good person. And the sad reality is that it's impossible. It is impossible to please God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to be right with God, you have to have never sinned. Anybody here who's never sinned? Oh, I'm not putting my hand up. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the Spirit is working to convict the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit is trying to reach into the hearts of those who are lost. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lost. Some people, I've had people tell me like, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's guided me here. And no, I know that the Spirit was guiding me here. And I know that he was doing this and that for me. Let me tell you what Jesus said the Holy Spirit does. In John 16, verses 7 through 11, it says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father. Where you can... Oh, did I skip some? Okay. Because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay? This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in the heart of a lost person. The Holy Spirit will lead a lost person who is seeking the Lord to those who can help them. Right? Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was converted? Do you remember what happened in his story? The Apostle Paul is going down the road, and all of a sudden he sees a bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting. And what is he told? Go to this town and wait. I'm going to send someone to you. I'm going to send Ananias to you. You see, at this point, Paul is still lost. He is still lost. But he's been sent to be taught the truth. And Ananias would come and would perform healing on the Apostle Paul. He would take the scales and cause them to fall off his eyes. And afterward, he would say, now what are you waiting for? Go and be baptized, washing away your sins, and calling on the name of the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit wants everyone to come to a point of salvation. And so he's working to convict us of our sin, to help us to understand, look, you're not in a right relationship with God. No matter what you think, If you are outside of what Jesus is saying, you are not in a right relationship with God. And so he's calling and pleading to hearts. The Holy Spirit will not dwell within a sinner. He will not. He cannot. Where sin is, God cannot be present. Until we are clothed in Christ, until the penalty has been taken away, there's no room for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles at this point, they are partially blind, but it's beginning to fade. And as we trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us to salvation, those things begin to fade. And we come to the final point of now I see. You see, in order to see, to truly see, to be sanctified, we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come in, to purge us, to cleanse us. And that's what the Apostle Peter said when he preached on Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at this man, and we see this man that was blind, and he now sees, we come to the final picture. We come to the place where things are being worked out, where God is working out his truth. See, Jesus had completed the work he set out to do. He started out to heal this man, and he healed him. Sometimes things take a while, don't they? Jesus' healing is always complete. Amen?
Amen?
None of us have the right to ever say that his healing is not complete. There's never been a time that Jesus set out to heal that the healing did not come true. It takes time, though. This man was healed according to God's timing.
Amen.
Jesus started him down the path, and when the time was right, he completed the healing. He took a teaching moment and dropped it right into the heart of his apostles. You see, we too might be tempted to look at somebody and start thinking, well, there's no hope for them. They're too blind. They're too broken. They're too unwilling. Do not follow that path. Because the Holy Spirit, we are told, is working on hearts.
Yeah.
You know what we need to be doing? Is rather than looking at people's brokenness, saying, man, they're messed up. We need to be going, Holy Spirit, work!
Yeah.
Move in their hearts. Help convict them of their sin. Help convict them of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to have faith in him. Holy Spirit, move so that they come to a knowledge of salvation. Move in their hearts. See, Jesus was helping the apostles to grow at the pace that they were able. He pushed them, right? He challenged them. He kept them moving at a level that was difficult, but he never pushed them beyond what they could accomplish. And so, the reality is that they walked with Jesus and were partially blind, but it wasn't a forever thing. Isn't that nice? I mean, the man was better off partially blind than fully blind, but it wasn't a forever thing. It was something that was meant to change, and this is what would change for the apostles. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, it says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. You see, the reality is that there was a time coming when the Holy Spirit would indwell the apostles. When the Holy Spirit would come upon them and would reveal to them all truth. And do you know how we have that all truth today? It's in the inspired Word of God. It is in the Holy Scriptures. We have the teaching of the apostles, the ones that Jesus had established and said, I'm going to reveal this to you. I'm going to reveal all truth to you so that people will know how to find their salvation. In John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he filled them with the Holy Spirit. So that on the day of Pentecost, when the time was right, that they would be prepared to preach the gospel. That they would go and stand boldly. And when people looked and said, what must we do to be saved? They told them the truth. They presented them with the way to make sure that you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to be obedient to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verses 1 through 4 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verses 1 through 4 tells us that our baptism is where we enter into that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the place where the blindness goes away. It is a place where we know that we have become indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and it is the place where his sanctification begins to work on our hearts. See, I once was blind. I once was lost in my self-righteousness. I once was lost in my self-indulgence. Now I see. Not because I did anything amazing, but because of what God is doing in me. Because the Holy Spirit is providing sanctification. We have to recognize the pattern or the flow. And we have to be willing as messengers of God to do what he calls us to do. So that when we see that someone is blind, that we are praying for their sight. When we see someone is blind, that we point them to Jesus. That we carry them and say, you need this healing. You need what Jesus can do in your life, and bring them to him, hoping that they will see the light that is in Jesus Christ. Praying that they'll pass that partially blind phase and jump straight in, like the man who couldn't hear and whose tongue was hindered. But continuing to pray for the partially blind, for those that go, okay, well, I can kind of see some value here, but I'm not ready. That the Holy Spirit will take and cast out whatever it is that's holding them back. To be praying for people who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to fully commit themselves to the new life that he has for them. You see, this new life is something that has the power to change everything about you. It's not just something you get when you go to heaven. It's not just something really cool that God's going to do when he gives you your mansion just over the hilltop in that fair land where we'll never grow old. It's something he's doing in your heart right now, where he casts out your fears of death, where he casts out your fears of sorrow and brokenness, where He changes the way you interact, where He causes you to be more loving, kind, and considerate to the people that are around you, where He starts molding and shaping your heart so that no matter how fierce the storm gets, that you rest in peace, knowing that the God of the universe is in control and that He has promised He will be with you. That's the new life. If the new life were only about going to heaven, I could completely understand why people wait. I'll get around to it. But God is promising to bring peace to your life in a way that you've never experienced. That can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question today is that, where are you? Are you blind? Are you partially blind? Are you at a place where you recognize that Jesus is good, but haven't given your life to Him? Can you see? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Because that's the only place that there's any real hope in this life of peace now and eternity later. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just come before You now and I ask You, Lord, to reveal to us Your truth. Lord, we can be so blinded by our focus on ourselves and the things that we want in our lives, so much so that we miss what You called us to be loving and compassionate and kind to one another. Lord, I pray that in the areas where we are still blinded by sin, or that in areas where we have a self-righteous attitude, that You will purge those things from our hearts. Lord, help us to be humble servants. Lord, we just want more than anything to honor You, to bring glory to Your kingdom. Lord, You and You alone are our hope and our salvation. And Lord, I thank You that You sent Your Holy Spirit, that You promised us that when we are willing to die to ourselves, to be buried with You, giving up our old life, to rise again to a new life, that You will cast out all of our fears, that You will provide the healing that we so desperately need. Lord, I thank You that You are patient. I thank You that You guided Your apostles, that You found ways to reveal Your truth. And so that when they missed it one way, it told them a parable. And when they missed it that way, You showed them through miracles, through healing. Lord, open our eyes. Open them so that we see Your truth. Open them so that we live fully the new life. We rejoice in the new life. That we have peace in this new life. Because it is the greatest gift that mankind has received. Not based on our own merit, not based on what we could do, but because of Your love for us. Lord, You told us that our righteousness is like filthy rags, because what we owe You is perfection. We owe You a life fully dedicated to You, a life fully dedicated to loving others. And when we fall short of that, Lord, the only way to find hope is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is the only way that we will have an opportunity to be with You for all eternity. So Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who's not made that step, they've not made the decision to fully surrender to Your will for their life, to die to themselves, to be buried with You in baptism, and to rise again to a new life filled with the Holy Spirit, washed of their sins, ready to walk in a new life, being led to holiness by the Holy Spirit that indwells them. Lord, I pray that they'll make that choice today. And Lord, for those of us who, though we have received our sight, still become blind at times, I just pray that you will cleanse us of that, that you'll keep our hearts focused, that you'll keep us in your word, keep us ready to walk in your light. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. You know, there's one more thing I want to ask, and I want you guys to think about. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, revealed all truth to us. If you know you got all truth sitting on your phone, sitting on your coffee table, why would you not want to read it? Why would you not want to place it in your heart? Why would you not want to have that be something that's guiding you? Listen, Satan has lied to you. He's told you the Bible's too hard to understand. He's told you that it's too complex. He's told you that it's just too much. He's told you that there's not enough time. They're lies. Because God will work in your heart. He will reveal truth from His Word. And He has provided you with teachers. With people who, I guarantee you, I promise you, if you come to me with a question, I will talk with you. If you come to Tom or Bill with a question, we will talk with you. We will help you understand. So if Satan's convinced you it's too complicated, toss that out. Read the Word. Be in the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Make sure that God's Word is filling up your heart every day, because when all truth is moving in you, it gives the Spirit more power to move in your life. Amen. Don't you need a conversation with your spouse? Don't you need a conversation with your children? Let God talk to you through His Word, so that when those times come, when you're facing those battles, you go, Satan. No. Through the power of Jesus Christ, I know that this is truth. It is given and inspired by God's holy word. If you're here today and you need to make a commitment to the Lord, we want to do that for you. If you're here today and you just need prayer, we want to provide that for you as well. But whatever you need, we ask you to feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.